Good morning. We do want to express our appreciation for the visitors that are here. We have many visitors. We're very thankful for that. We hope that you will come back and study with us, worship God, as the Bible teaches, in spirit and in truth. It is a day in which attention is drawn to Christ. We know that each first day of the week we partake of the Lord's Supper. And we think and honor Him by partaking of the bread as we have representative of His pure and sinless body. And then we partake of the fruit of the vine, which represents the precious and innocent blood of His Son. And we do it every first day of the week, which the Lord has set aside, and we think about our Lord's resurrection. I'm always glad when people are thinking about the Lord. I notice even this morning, one of the commentators on the national news was talking about, you know, Christmas and Easter and how special they were. And of course, we know that it's always special to worship the Lord, as the Bible teaches. And our hearts are always the same if we're Christians, are they not? We don't have a separate time to think about it as such. It's always on our hearts and should be daily in our prayers, our thanks for Jesus and all that He did. We want to talk this morning, and Lord willing this evening, on the crucifixion of Christ. He had to die before He would be resurrected. We read about the gospel in 1 Corinthians chapter 15. And it mentions the death, the burial, and the resurrection of the Savior. And then the next thing is His ascension to heaven, which tells us that is a fact of the gospel as well. And He is now on the right hand of God, angels and authorities and powers being made subject unto Him. 1 Peter chapter 3 and verse 22. The death of Christ was the most critical time in the story of redemption. When you open up your Bible and you read about the creation in Genesis chapter 1 and chapter 2, and Adam and Eve in the garden, and then their sin in chapter 3. And after they were cast out of the garden, you read about their sons, Cain and Abel. And Abel was a righteous man. The Lord declared he was a righteous man. Paul declares that in the book of Hebrews. So he was a righteous man, and Cain was of the world and worldly, and Abel offered unto God a more excellent sacrifice. It was a sacrifice of blood. So very early on, as soon as they were out of that garden, there's no doubt that God began the blood sacrifices. Don't you think they wondered about that? They didn't understand what that represented. They're taking the lambs and the animals and offering them for sacrifices and burnt offerings. They didn't understand that. Angels didn't understand it, according to 1 Peter chapter 1. It was a mystery, according to Romans chapter 16. God kept it hidden. God kept it hidden, and now it has all been revealed. And we will look back on it, we see the perfect Lamb of God suspended between heaven and earth. And that's why we come to Jesus. That's why we stay with Jesus. That's why we love Jesus. That's why we worship Jesus and our God, because of what He did for us. That sacrifice on the cross should draw people unto the Lord. It always baffles me why, even in this area, we've lived here now for just a few weeks, it'd be 25 years, And it is kind of baffles me that more people do not obey the Son of God. That more people are not concerned about the fact that Jesus died on that old rugged cross and shed that precious and innocent blood and suffered so much so we could go to heaven, so we could have forgiveness of sins. But I do know that he said this, "And I, if I be lifted up from the earth, will draw all men unto me." This he said, signifying what death he should die. Well, he knew he was going to be lifted up on the cross. I've heard preachers preach on the cross many times. And it had to be the way that they talk about it. They would lay him down on the cross and put the nails in his hands and his feet, and then they would have to drop it in the hole for it to set down. You think about what that would feel like. I don't know that I do it every single time, but I would say most of the time when we're taking the Lord's Supper and I take the unleavened bread, I just look down at my hands and I think how hard it would be to have nails go in them. What that must have felt like for the Son of God. But he didn't do that for himself. He had no sin, 1 Peter 2 and 22. He is the only perfect man that ever lived. He's a perfect Savior. He's perfect in every way. Never sinned any time. And he challenged the people in John chapter 8. "Which of you convinced me of sin?" They couldn't show a sin with the Savior. No one can show it today. I've only talked to a few people that did not believe in God. I mean, privately talked to them. And I never talked with one that didn't have some belief in God when he left, but I have talked with some. It's hard to imagine not believing in God when you see his creation. But if you didn't believe the creation, if you read about Jesus, you would believe and should believe that he is God's Son. You cannot make up the man Christ Jesus. He can't be made up. And nobody could have fooled these honest people, the apostles and others that believed that he was a Christ. They were not fooled. I think about Jesus on that cross. Heaven must have groaned. I don't believe the Bible teaches that the angels could shed tears, but I would say if they could shed tears, if there ever was a time to shed tears, it would be when God's Son, God's only begotten, beloved Son, was nailed to that cross of Calvary. From the time that Jesus was nailed to the cross until he died was a little over 6 hours. From the time that he was arrested until he died on the cross was probably somewhere around 15 hours or a little more. Of course, his sufferings did not begin at the cross. He suffered for us throughout life on numerous occasions, and all of his prayers and the temptations he went through. But you know that he was up all night with his trials with the Jews. He had 3 of them. Annas, the high priest, then Caiaphas. He was a high priest put in office. The other one was a previous high priest. And, of course, the chief of the Jews and the elders were there and the scribes. And then they came together a third time with all of the Jewish council. We call the Sanhedrin. I've heard it pronounced both ways, Sanhedrin and Sanhedrin. But they gathered together this council and they all concluded that he had spoken blasphemy. For a while he didn't say anything, but eventually when they asked if he was the Christ, the Son of the living God, he said, "I am." I know this, that you must believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, or you'll have to affirm that he was not honest. He's lying about that. You'll read the Sermon on the Mount, Matthew 6, 7, and 8, and see whether or not you could possibly Actually, 5, 6, and 7. You read that. I was thinking about the flood. But Jenna, read that in Matthew 5, 6, and 7, and then see if you can conclude that he was an ordinary man. I don't think so. So when the Lord was tried by the Jews, they blindfolded him, and they beat him. When the King James says they buffeted him, if you look up the word in the original language, it meant to smite with the fist. You ever been smitten in the face with a fist? And there's also a word used, and that is a word that means that they slapped him. You ever been slapped with the palm of the hand? And they did this while he was blindfolded and ridiculed him and said, "Now you tell us who it is. You prophesy who it is that's smiting him, smiting you." He could have called out every one of their names. He could have told their fathers and mothers. He could have told them their grandfathers and grandmothers. If they had brothers or sisters or children, he could have told them that. He could have told them whatever it is that he wanted to about their lives, but he didn't. So he went through all of that. And of course, before Pilate, he was scourged. He was scourged so severely that he had to have help bearing the cross. I'm convinced the Bible teaches that he bore the cross all the way, but he had to have help. Probably ordinary men would have died. The Jews kept their scourging or whipping to 39. God authorized 40, but they wouldn't get near it, 39. But the Romans, it would be unmerciful. And I cannot see a Roman soldier scourging Jesus in a light fashion. All I can see is as hard as they could whip Jesus, going time after time, lash after lash. And there's the Son of God, as the Bible says in Isaiah, led as a sheep or a lamb to the slaughter. And he opened not his mouth. So Pilate, he was sent to Pilate, or appeared before Pilate, was sent to Herod. Herod wanted to see a miracle. Jesus worked no miracle for him. Jesus didn't say a word to him, fulfilling the scripture in Isaiah 53. And so he refused to speak. And he sent him back to Pilate. And you think about those that were witnesses or bore testimony in reference to Christ. Judas betrayed him. He said, "I've sinned in that I have betrayed innocent blood." Pilate's wife told Pilate she had had a dream. "Don't you have anything to do with that just man?" Pilate himself, although he had no good set of morals and was willing to do what the people said, proclaimed that, "I find no fault in him." But the only one that really defended him, if you think about it, was the thief on the cross that he forgave. He came to the defense of the Christ. They said he hath done nothing amiss. Isn't that something? Done nothing amiss. So when Jesus was on the cross, we want to mention some of the sayings this morning. We'll have to come back tonight. We can't rush through these, at least I can't. But the very first thing that came out of his lips on the cross, what was it? It was a prayer. That seems very appropriate, that God's Son, who was always praying, and praying for his disciples, praying for us. You read John chapter 17, he prays for us, for those that would even believe on him in the future, through the word and through the gospel that the apostles would preach. He's even prayed for us. So he had a prayer of forgiveness for his persecutors. I don't know about you, but that would be hard for me to do right now. I will tell you, it would be hard to do. And I know I couldn't even thought about it before I became a Christian. Somebody's beating on me or persecuting me. There's no telling what I would say and what I would do. But the Son of God prayed for them. In Luke 23 and 34, Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. In John chapter 7, the Jewish leaders, they had men at their disposal, soldiers, that guarded the temple. And they sent them to arrest Jesus. And they went out and they heard Jesus preach. And he said things like, if any man come unto me, or if any man thirst, let him come unto me and drink. And they went back and they didn't have Jesus. And the leaders of the Jews said, why have you not brought him? And their answer was, never man spake like this man. I would say that about the cross. Who among all of the people alive at that time could have been crucified and say, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And they parted his raiment and cast lots. Well, you know, that's recorded in Psalm 22. That they would part his garments, cast lots upon his vesture. You know, that was 10 centuries before it happened. Over 10 centuries before Jesus died on the cross of Calvary, over 1,000 years. But how did David know that? And verse 16 of Psalm 22, they pierced my hands and my feet. That's one of the reasons I became a Christian. I concluded, David could not have known that they were going to crucify and lift up the Son of God from the earth. That they would pierce his hands and feet, and that they would part his garments at the foot of the cross. There were 4 soldiers. And then the first statement of Psalm 22. Hopefully we'll get to that this evening. Even the words of Jesus on the cross, his exact words. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? And I will just say this, that is, in my judgment, the deepest sentence and the deepest statement in all of the Bible. So one time I was asked to speak on the hard sayings of Jesus down at Elizabethan. I believe that's the one they gave me. I told them that's the hardest one in the Bible. I've heard every kind of thing said about it. I respect it, what you have to say and your belief. But I would say put in some time, maybe 100 or 200 hours in light of all the Bible, study it carefully. In Isaiah 53 and 12, here's what the Lord said. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong. Because he hath poured out his soul unto death. That's descriptive of Jesus. He poured out his soul unto death. He gave everything that he had for our sins. Now you've got to understand that he was penalized for our sins. He bore the penalty that was ours. And what an awful penalty that was, that he had to bear, not for his sins, but for your sins and my sins and the sins of the whole world. Poured out his soul unto death. And it says he was numbered with the transgressors. Now Isaiah wrote about 7.5 centuries, 750 years minimum, before Christ was nailed to the cross. How did he know that he would be numbered with the transgressors? Because there was a thief on the right hand and a thief on the left hand. How did he know they would be numbered with the transgressors? And the answer is because of God's omniscience. This was the plan of God. This was a mystery. It was no accident for Jesus to die on the cross. I don't know if you thought about it. You're probably very well acquainted with the fact that the name Jesus means Savior. Back in the Old Testament, it was a name for Joshua or Jehoshua. It meant Savior. She shall bring forth her firstborn son and shall call his name Jesus. He's the Savior, as we read in Matthew chapter 1. The angel announced, unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. It was a time of great joy, wasn't it? I think about the time of great joy when he was born, And Mary had him, and he was wrapped in swaddling clothes, laid in a manger because there was no room for them in the inn. She must have been so happy, and Joseph so happy to have the Christ child. And Jesus preached on this earth and lived on this earth a sinless life. That in and of itself should prompt someone to become a Christian. Just look at your own sins. You know, anybody with sense knows you've sinned and come short of God's glory if you believe in God. And that's one of the problems with our society today. We have people that don't believe in God. We have people in the leadership, in governmental offices. Now, obviously, they don't believe in God. I don't care whether they say God bless you or whatever want. They don't believe in God because they're living evil lives. They live in evil lives. And we're living at a time men don't know the difference between good and evil. So they don't even know they are sinners. But if you don't believe in Jesus, you are a sinner. And all accountable people have sinned and come short of the glory of God, Romans 3:23. Not a just man upon earth that doeth good and sinneth not, Ecclesiastes 7:20. There is no man which sinneth not. We read in 1 Kings 8:46. No man that sinneth not. 2 Chronicles 6:36. So the Lord came to seek and to save that which is lost. And that's what he said at the house of Zacchaeus. Zacchaeus, he was interested in the Lord. He's a little man. We teach the children to sing about him. The little man climbed up in the tree just to see Jesus. You think he ever thought Jesus would go to his house? Said, I'm going to go to your house today, Zacchaeus. I'm going to abide there. What a joy that was to Zacchaeus. And he said, the Lord said, this day is salvation come to this house. Salvation can come to you this day. Isn't that wonderful? You can have the forgiveness of sins this day. You don't have to go to bed tonight lost. You don't have to go to bed tonight not believing in Jesus. If you don't believe in Jesus and don't love Him and willing to follow Him, you don't have the hope of heaven. Matter of fact, the Bible teaches without Christ you have no hope. You have no God. Ephesians 2:12. You have all of those with God and with Christ. So I would encourage you to do something about the Lord today. There's no, what's keeping you from doing it? When I was first started preaching, oh, I guess it's close to 54 years ago, something like that. When I first started preaching, I heard about a man that said he was a great preacher. His name was Bradfield. Maybe you've heard that name. But I don't know that I ever heard him preach. I don't think I ever did. But I heard that he was a great preacher, and from time to time I would see his little tracts. I've just got a couple of them at the house, and I come across them from time to time. I have so many papers and things, they're stacked up in boxes. And I came across this one this week, an excellent sermon it would be on the judgment day. But since we're talking about the cross and salvation in sin, something caught my eye, and I wanted to read it to you this morning. And right at the beginning of his lesson, he said some important questions on that day. This really stood out in my mind. And I could think to myself, I can see why W.A. Bradfield could win a lot of souls of Jesus. He pictured people at the judgment seat. Quoted Hebrews 9:27. He pictured people at the judgment seat and them having questions in their mind, which I don't doubt that could happen. And here's the question, the one that I wanted to read. Why did you not obey the gospel of Christ? Now you think about that one. Here you are. You know Jesus went through all this scourging, whipping, suffering, beating, humility, mocked, humiliated, all of these trials and the cross of Calvary so you could go to heaven. And the question is, why did you not obey the gospel? Can you imagine standing there and having heard the gospel and saying, why didn't I obey it? I had it so simple. It's so simple to obey the Lord. Why didn't I obey Him? I hope that won't be said of you, of anybody here, because there's no reason. Now, the second saying of Christ on the cross was a promise of pardon and paradise. If you listen to the reading, you'll notice that the thieves were still alive and Jesus died before them. You've got to think about that. He was already dead when they went to the body of Jesus, so they didn't break His leg. You know why they didn't break His leg? Because He was the Passover lamb in Exodus 12, and they were not to break a bone in the Passover lamb. 1 Corinthians 5 and 7, Christ, our Passover, is sacrificed for us. So it was told, and in the Psalms as well, they wouldn't break any of His bones. He's the Passover lamb. And in Luke 23 and 39, and one of the malefactors which were hanged railed on Him, saying, "If thou be Christ, save thyself and us." Well, why wouldn't He? He said previous that He could call 12 legions of angels. Well, why wouldn't He do that? Why wouldn't Jesus deliver Himself? Here's the one that could raise the dead. You think He could raise the dead? He could deliver Himself at the cross? Here's the one that could walk on the water, could cause the storm to cease, the waves and the winds obeyed His voice. Here's the one that could heal people that were blind from birth. A withered hand, it didn't matter how long you had disease. One woman had an issue of blood for 12 years. You got another one at the pool of Bethesda that was sick for 38 years. The time didn't make any difference, and He's on the cross, and they're telling Him, "If you be the Christ, you deliver yourself." He's not going to come down on that cross because He loves you. That's why He didn't come down. He loves you and me. So one of the malefactors, he railed on it, "You save yourself and us." But the other answering rebuked him, saying, "Dost not thou fear God, seeing thou art in the same condemnation?" Now here's a man that knows he doesn't have long to live. He is going to be ushered into eternity. And he's thinking about the deeds in his body. In studying, I try to read what a lot of other people write. Very often, 300 or 400 years ago, you can get all the material now on the computer. You don't have to have all the books. But I read about these things, and when you read about it, and they read about Christ and Him being on the cross of Calvary, they very often say things that make you think a little bit deeper about what was actually transpiring. And this man was thinking about his deeds, and he said, "Dost thou not fear God?" Where did he get that? I would be convinced that he was a Jew, and it appears, we don't know for certain, but he probably was with Barabbas in his sedition. We don't know that for certain, but there are indications that it certainly could have been. Where did he get that fearing God? Well, he read it. Let us hear the conclusion of the whole matter. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. For God shall bring every work into judgment with every secret thing, whether it be good or whether it be evil. If he was acquainted with that scripture, he would be thinking about that. But here's what the commentators, I wanted to say, would say, and that is, this man, he was able to think on these things before he died. But you see, our life may be taken suddenly. I think it would be nice to have a little time, maybe to see your death coming, even at the hospital or at home, that you could pray, and even as a child of God, get your heart right with God. But you know, we don't even have that promise. It may be taken suddenly. But so he answered him, "And we indeed justly, for we receive the due reward of our deeds, but this man had done nothing amiss." I know this is not the lesson, but I've got to say this. that I went back in reading this, and I looked at it in Genesis about when a man sheds a man's blood. And back in the Old Testament, God made it a law that if you murdered somebody, you were to lose your life. And we got people praying and sending hundreds of thousands of dollars to cold-blooded murderers today. Isn't that something? Hundreds of thousands of dollars being donated. They got them on film. How far we have gone. But this man said, in reference to Jesus, this man hath done nothing to miss. How did he reach that conclusion? Well, he heard a lot of the trial. He was acquainted with the kingdom. We don't know how many times he may have actually heard Jesus. If he was with Barabbas, I mean, he might side with Jesus. He's thinking Jesus is going to be the king. Regardless of what he knew about Jesus, he had some knowledge. And you talk about faith. He said unto Jesus, remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. Could you have said that? You talk about faith. Jesus is about to die. He is about to die. The other thief is about to die. And yet he's got enough faith to say, you remember me when thou comest into thy kingdom. How's that going to work? He believed Jesus was going to be king. I'll tell you, he had a whole lot of faith. And Jesus said unto him, verily, which means truly, verily I say unto thee, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. Isn't that something? Now let me say this. We have a lot of people that say, this is how you're saved, like the thief on the cross. Well, there was only one that was saved at the cross. The other one was lost. I would say, if you could live back then and you were on the cross, you would have an opportunity to obey Jesus like he did and repented and did what he could. And Jesus forgave him. Jesus forgave people during his personal ministry. They lowered a man down, took a part of the roof apart, and the first thing he said before he even healed the man was, your sins are forgiven. But he's not down here doing that. And you weren't on the cross. Now, you're not going to be saved like that thief on the cross unless it's like you have enough faith to do what the Lord said. And the Lord said, he that believeth and is baptized shall be saved. But he that believeth not shall be damned. You know, that's the same one that died and was suspended on that cross of Calvary. So I hope you will think about these things, these statements that Jesus made to the thief, the statement that he made, the first statement from the cross, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. They all prove conclusively that never man spake like this man. I'll go further than that. Never man ever lived like that man. Never a man ever died like that man. That's the Son of God. And he said, I said therefore unto you that he shall die in your sins. If you believe not that I am he shall die in your sins. So you need to believe in Jesus. You need to respond in love. Be willing to repent and come to him. Not be ashamed to confess his dear name. And you can be saved. Washed by the blood of the Lamb. If you think about it, at the cross, we have truth and mercy coming together. And God given mercy through the atonement of his Son. And through his blood and through his sacrifice. And without that, there is no hope. There is no pardon. All of salvation hinges on Jesus dying for you and for me. Now it's up to you to love Jesus and come to him as we stand and as we sing.